Good morning. Gene's giving me the thumbs up that this is turned on. Right. That's today, yes? Okay. So this morning's scripture is Matthew chapter 27. Sorry, trying to get my glasses defogged here. Verses 11 through 22. And this is Jesus' trial before Pilate. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. "Are you the king of the Jews?" the governor asked him. Jesus replied, "You have said it." But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. "Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you?" Pilate demanded, but Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night." Meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" The crowd shouted back, "Barabbas." Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. It's the word of the Lord, and the children are dismissed to Kingdom Kids.
Good morning, everybody. Those who are here, those who are online, certainly good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Let me ask you a question. What is the most important decision that you think you'll ever make in life? You know, I mean, we all face decisions. I mean, even this morning as Pastor Gene was praying, he talked about the decisions that we're making in our lives and in this congregation. So what is the most important decision you will ever make in your life? Is it where you're going to live? Where you're going to go to school? Who are you going to marry? Who are you going to date? How are you going to raise your kids? Those are all important questions. But I would pose to you this morning that the most important question that faces every single human being is simply this: what will I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Every human being, man, woman, boy, and girl, has to face that question. There is no escaping that question. And that man who gave us that question, Pontius Pilate, had to deal with it himself. So the bottom line is this. You'll notice that Pilate said, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" The key word there is I. I. You're the I, I'm the I. What will I decide about Jesus? The topic, the question really deals with the one very specific topic, and obviously that's Jesus. And the question is relevant, again, because every human being's destination, eternal destination, rests upon the answer that is given. And this morning, as we consider this question for ourselves, I want to take us back in time a little bit to that time and place in history where people like Caiaphas, Herod, the people in the crowd, and most specifically Pilate himself, had to answer that question for themselves. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Let me set the scene for us. For Jesus, it had been a very difficult night. After eating the Passover meal with his disciples, things really started to go sideways. One of his best friends, Peter, abandoned him. Judas Iscariot had betrayed him, and because of the guilt in his heart, he ends up committing suicide. Jesus was in the garden, and he got arrested, and the religious elite treated him with complete disrespect. They brought him to the Sanhedrin, and Caiaphas, the high priest, held this mock trial, and they found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. They beat on him. They spit on him. They slapped him around. They really, really were miserable to him. And it was obvious to me from the scripture that Caiaphas made his choice. What did he do with Jesus? He didn't believe him. Instead, he condemned him. He didn't believe him. Now, we know from history that the Sanhedrin did not have the authority to put Jesus to death. So when the morning finally came, after all of the garbage that Jesus was put through, the religious leadership brought him to Pilate. A Roman trial was started, charging Jesus with treason against Rome because Jesus had claimed to be the king of the Jews, a rival king to the Caesar, if you would. The scripture says, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "You have said so." In our 21st century vernacular, Jesus probably just kind of stood there and said, "Whatever you say, whatever you say." Jesus wasn't going to argue with Pilate because he knew it wouldn't get him anyplace. It should be noted that the Jewish leaders and Pilate had mutual disdain for each other. For an example, historic example, this is true. Pilate had ordered a new aqueduct to be built for the city of Jerusalem. And that seemed like a pretty good idea, to bring water in, obviously. And it was a great idea until one thing. He confiscated money from the temple treasury to get it done. Now, that was a bad idea, because now he was messing with the people's money. And the Sanhedrin threatened to file charges of treason and against Pilate with the Caesar. So that just gives you an idea, really, how much they really hated each other. But that situation obviously seemed to calm down. And when the Sanhedrin filed charges of treason against Jesus, that he had claimed to be the king of the Jews when Caesar was really the king, obviously for Pilate it was politically expedient to listen to them and, you know, try to figure this whole thing out. When you think about it, it really was a ridiculous charge, and everybody knew it. We know that that the Jews hated Rome as much as they hated Pilate, and frankly, they hated Jesus because they saw him as a threat to their power and their influence over Pilate. Matthew goes on to write this: when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And when Pilate heard their trumped up charges against Jesus, he says to them, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Over in Luke's gospel, we see that Pilate decides he wants to try to free Jesus. And Luke writes this: then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and he's come all the way here." And on hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that Jesus was on the Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, obviously, Pilate was trying to, as we would say, pass the buck. Pilate did not want to make a decision about Jesus. And so he hears, hey, Herod's in town. He belongs to Herod. I'm going to give him to Herod. Now, I got to tell you, Herod was super excited to meet Jesus. He really wanted to see Jesus do some stuff here. He wanted him to perform a miracle. And then he began to pepper him with all kinds of questions. But to Herod's disappointment, Jesus said nothing. He did nothing. And so Herod just basically said, I'm not going to deal with this guy. He's not real. He made a decision. I don't believe Jesus. And he had him flogged, and they mocked him, and they put him in that purple gown. And what did they do? They sent him back to Pilate. Interesting, isn't it? Now, for Pilate, there was no escaping it. Pilate had to deal with this issue. Pilate had to make a decision. I think it must have rocked his world when you think about it, when Jesus said nothing to him, right to the core. I mean, you think about it this way. Someone who may be guilty in a court of law and they're trying to get out of it, they're going to put up some kind of a defense. You know, and you've seen it all the time. And, you know, if you watch court TV or anything like that, I've done that a couple of times. I go back to the one that sticks in my head is, I guess, the O.J. Simpson trial, right? If the glove doesn't fit, what do they say? You must acquit, right? So, I mean, it's really, you know, people are putting up arguments to say, this is my defense. But Jesus confidently stood there and remained silent to the amazement of the governor. In one sense, I think you could make the argument that Jesus really wasn't the person on trial. I think Pilate was on trial. I think he knew who he was standing before, that there was something different about Jesus, that there was something divine about Jesus. And I think he felt guilty. And so what did he do consistently? He tried to set Jesus free. Now, I didn't really write anything about his wife and the dreams that she had. And, you know, dreams were a big thing in this day. I mean, sometimes I think God still uses dreams today. I remember one dream I had when I was a young Christian. I don't know if I've ever shared this with anybody before. I probably have. But I dreamed that I was on my way to heaven, and there was this long staircase I was climbing up. And I got to the top of the staircase. I could see Jesus, and I got to the top of the staircase, and Jesus was gone. And I looked up, and the clouds opened up, and there was another long staircase in front of me, like saying, Prestia, you got a long way to go. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? We know that this is a lifelong journey. We haven't arrived at this point. But in order for us to really arrive, we have to nail down the decision about who Jesus is today. There is no guarantee for heaven if you haven't made that decision. If you haven't made a solid commitment in your heart to Jesus Christ, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, and that you're going to live your life for him, you're not going to heaven. That's the bottom line. You can come to church. You can go to Sunday school. You can read the book. You can do all of it. But if you haven't made the commitment in your heart and your life, you're not getting there. Amen. You're not going to get there. Jesus wants us to be fully devoted. And the only way to do that is to make the decision. Who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus the Messiah to me? Do I believe him? Do I accept him? Will I let him live his life through me and shape me and mold me to be the person that he wants me to be? Challenging. Very challenging. So, anyways, we go back to the story here. Part of the political benevolence of Pilate, every Passover, he would release a prisoner. And that prisoner was based upon the people's choice. That person could have been the worst person in the world. But if the people said, release so-and-so, that's what the governor would do. And so we read from Matthew, it was the governor's custom to, at the festival, to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, a well-known prisoner whose name was, get ready, Jesus Barabbas, was recommended. Jesus Barabbas? Have you ever, you know, we've always heard Barabbas, right? But nobody, but you notice that his first name was omitted in many of the manuscripts, and I'll get to that in a minute. But I found that interesting. You see, this man, Jesus Barabbas, he was a scoundrel. He was a murderer. In our vernacular today, he would have been a gangster on the most wanted list, if you will. And most of us have heard that name before, Barabbas, but as I studied, I learned that his first name was most likely Jesus. Now, why two men named Jesus? Can you imagine Pilate saying, which do you want, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Messiah? You think there was a little confusion there, right? But it really isn't all that confusing. You see, the name Jesus is really the Greek form of the name Joshua, or in Hebrew, Yeshua. And so that name was very, very common. Barabbas really would have been known as Yeshua Bar-Abbas. In other words, Joshua, son of the father. Now, that's a very interesting name for a guy who's a scoundrel, because we know who the real son of the father is, right? And Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And so as I kind of, like that kind of, I guess that put me off on a bunny trail, so to speak here. But one of the things I found out that was, there was many textual scholars believe that the double name Jesus Barabbas was in the original writing. They suggest that the name, that Barabbas' first name, Jesus, was omitted from the Greek copies of Matthew out of reverence. And the church father Origen would write this in his memoirs: in the whole range of scriptures, we know that there is no one who is a sinner who is called Jesus. So obviously Barabbas' first name is omitted from many of the manuscripts. Just a little bit of history there. So Matthew goes on to say, when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. Which of the two you don't want me to release? And they yelled, Barabbas. Now, Pilate poses that same question that has been going on and is echoed through the ages. What do you want me to do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? And the crowd made their choice. They said, crucify him. Now, I find that kind of weird. Really? Crucify him? The Jews hated crucifixion. If you go through looking through the history, they really hated this Roman punishment. They knew that they were subject to Rome, and crucifixion was the worst form of execution that mankind has ever developed. It was a horrible way to die. So the Jews hated crucifixion. So here's what I think really happened. I don't think the people in the crowd that yelled crucify him were the same people who were on the crowd on the Passover Sunday where we had the what we call Palm Sunday. I think those were all followers. These people, I think, were in with the religious elite. They might have even been paid off. Who knows? I don't know what those guys might have done. But they yelled, crucify him. Crucify him. And so, really, they made a choice. They made a choice not to believe. And then they called down a curse on themselves. May his death be on us and on our children? Now, historically, lots of people have taken that particular situation and put it out of context and tried to blame the Jewish people for the death of Jesus. Don't ever do that, folks. Because you know what? You know who's responsible for the death of Jesus? All of us. All of us. Why? Because we're all sinners. It's the bottom line. Paul would say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No one at all. You and I, we need a Savior. You and I need to make a decision about Jesus the Messiah. You and I need to accept him for ourselves. I can't make that decision for you. Pastor Gene can't make that decision for you. You can't make that decision for your husband or your wife. You can't make that decision for your children. You alone Have to make that decision. What shall I do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah? As I said at the beginning of the message, that is a question that every human being has to answer. And many people in our world today would like to ignore that question. A psychologist once asked a patient, "Do you have trouble making decisions?" "Well," answered the patient, "yes and no." Okay. So when it comes to Jesus, here is the one decision you must make. You cannot be neutral to Jesus. What will you do and what will I do with Jesus the Messiah? What do you think about him? Several years ago, Christian author Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. How many of you have ever read that book? Only a few of us. If you have never read that book, I'm going to suggest you go out and buy it. It's a great book to read. In that book, Jesus poses Jesus in three possible personalities: a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. Now, in that book, McDowell quotes a good author that we all know, C.S. Lewis. How many have heard of C.S. Lewis? A lot of us, okay? Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? The Chronicles of Narnia. Here's what Lewis would write: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell, and you must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So, was Jesus a liar? Let's look at this logically. If Jesus knew that he was not the Son of God, that does make him out to be a liar and a hypocrite, as he constantly preached to the people in his day, and to today, really, that people should be honest no matter the cost, that we should be genuine about who we are as people. He would also have been a fool, because what happened, the lie would have cost him his life. He was executed in a bad way, a horrible way. However, the Bible paints Jesus as a person who truly lived what he preached. Christian historian Philip Schaff would write this: "Jesus was a character so original, so complete, so uniformly consistent, so perfect, so human, and yet so high above all human greatness, who could neither be fraud nor fiction." And then Schiff goes on to note that Jesus never lost even balance of his mind, but sailed serenely through all the troubles and persecutions as the sun above the clouds, who always returned the wisest answer to tempting questions, who calmly, deliberately predicted his death on the cross. So, was Jesus a liar? Scripture says no. History says no. Second question: was Jesus a crazy lunatic? Christian philosopher Peter Kreft would say this: "A measure of your insanity is the size of the gap between what you think you are and what you really are. If I think that I am the greatest philosopher in America, I am truly and only an arrogant fool. And if I think if I'm Napoleon, I'm probably over the edge." I've never met anybody who thought that they were Napoleon of you. "If I think I'm a butterfly, I am fully embarked on the sunny shores of sanity or insanity. But if I think I am God, if I am even more than sane, the gap between anything finite and the infinite God is even greater than the gap between any two finite things, and even a man and a butterfly. Well then, why not a liar or a lunatic? But almost no one who has read the Gospels can honestly and seriously consider that option. The savviness, the cunningness, the human wisdom, the attractiveness of Jesus emerges from the gospel with an unavoidable force to any but the most hardened and prejudiced reader. So Jesus was not a liar, and Jesus is not a lunatic. That only leaves us one option, right? That means Jesus really is Lord. Do you remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he said, "Who do you say I am?" What did Peter say? Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Paul would write in Philippians this about Jesus: "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the same that is above every name, that name at the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and every and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He is Lord. He is Lord. So, my friends, what will you and I do with Jesus the Messiah? What will you and I do with Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth? That is evidence that demands a verdict. That's evidence that demands a decision. And to help us make that decision, let me pose to you another question this morning. What has Jesus offered to each of us? What has Jesus offered to you? What has Jesus offered to me? When you and I decide to choose for Jesus, he provides for us the certainty of an abundant, peaceful life. John would write in his gospel account, "The thief comes to only steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus has offered us salvation, in other words, to be forgiven of our sins. In Luke 19:10, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to seek, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And frankly, friends, if you haven't decided for Jesus, you're lost. Bottom line, you're lost. You may think you have it all together, but I'm telling you today, if you haven't made a decision for Jesus, you're lost. Bottom line. And because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he can, and without a doubt, wash away our sins. 1 John 1:7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." It's like the slate is completely washed clean. But in order for each of us to experience that abundant and eternal life, Jesus has set down some conditions. First off, we must make the decision to believe. We must make the decision to believe. Jesus said this, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." And that's from John chapter 8. Secondly, we must decide to turn away from a sinful lifestyle. Now, I will say, I know that nobody is perfect. I get it. And that we're all in process if we are surrendering to him. There's no question in my mind about it. But it becomes a question of your attitude. It becomes a question of surrendering who you are completely to Jesus. Right? A question of your motives. What are your true motives? Are your motives to seek him and to find him and to live for him rather than yourself? And that is an instantaneous kind of thing when you decide to choose for Jesus, but it's also a lifelong process. Nobody here has arrived. Even Paul would write, "I haven't arrived, but I'm in process." And so we need to be in that process. But in order to be in that process, you have to make that decision, that first decision to accept Christ. So he says we have to believe. So we have to make that decision to turn away from our sins. Paul, Jesus would say this in Luke, "Unless you repent, you all will perish." And even by perish, he meant he's going to send you to that hot place where God is not. Hell. The absence of God. We don't know what that's like. You know, we live in a world where the presence of the Holy Spirit is constant. The presence of the Holy Spirit keeps things moving. Now, the world has got problems. We know that. All you have to do is look at the news. But the presence of God's Holy Spirit keeps it all together and moving in the direction that God wants it to be. We don't know what it's like to be in a world or in a situation where God was not present. That's what hell is like. And I can't imagine what that'd be like. But I don't want to know. That's why almost well over 30 years ago, I made my decision to follow Jesus. Next, we must choose to live out our faith in public. I am so tired of hearing people say to me, well, religion is a matter, is a personal matter. No, it's not. Not in the eyes of Jesus. We are called to live our faith out in the public forum. We are called to be witnesses to the truth. Jesus said this, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That's a pretty hard statement, don't you think? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't want to talk about God? You know, maybe, did you ever feel, you don't have to tell me. You ever find yourself where you're a little embarrassed that you're a Christian? I hope not. I hope not. But I suspect, being as human as we are, we have all had moments like that. Moments where God has prompted us to be his mouthpiece and we didn't obey because we felt embarrassed. Folks, you don't have to be and you should not be embarrassed about being his child. You are a prince or a princess. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of the King. Don't let anybody take away your position. Don't let the enemy come in and tell you you're no good. You belong to him if you have made the choice to believe him and to follow him. What will I do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah? What will I do? We must be fully devoted, and you hear this all the time from us, and faithful to him no matter the cost. From Revelation, we read this, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer persecutions for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Be faithful. So that brings us back to the question again. What will I do with Jesus, who's called the Messiah? It's relevant. It's personal. It's today. What will you do? What will I do? Obviously, history teaches us that Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin made the choice not to believe Jesus, and they sent him to Pilate for execution. The crowd chose the criminal Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate tried to get Herod to make a decision, and in verse 24 we read, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but insisted on the uproar was started, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood, it is your responsibility. Do you think Pilate was washing his hands actually absolved him? I don't think so. You know, you could say, I washed my hands of Jesus. I have nothing to do with him, but it's not going to be the place where you want to be because you have to make a decision. And if you say, oh, I'm not going to make that decision, guess what you've just done? You've made a decision. What will I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Like the crowd in the Sanhedrin, you and I must make our choice about Jesus. We cannot pass the buck. We cannot have somebody decide for us. The question that is before us this morning as a concluding thought is this. It's not what I do at the church. It's not what I believe about the creeds. It's not what I think about Christians. Not what I think about Beverly Church of the Nazarene, Living Hope Church of the Nazarene. It's not what I think about God's mission is for us, although we're going to talk about that. That's kind of important. Bottom line is this. What will I do with Jesus? Your standing before God Almighty depends on your decision. There's no escaping it. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe already stands condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Your decision determines your eternal destiny. It's heaven or hell. And despite what my Catholic friends would say, there's no purgatory, there's no halfway house, folks. I've never seen it in the Bible, not once, never. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. You either choose for him or you have made a decision not to choose for him. It all rests on you. What will we do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? The good news this morning is that while we did not choose him, because in our humanity, it kind of rubs against the grain, so to speak, he did choose us. He loves you. I want you to hear that this morning. God loves you. No matter where you are in life, you could be the worst sinner in the world. God still loves you, and he calls you to himself this morning and says, make a decision about my son. Receive him for yourself as your personal savior. He chose us. Pilate's plan went awry. It was unexecuted, but God's glorious plan was executed this morning, and you know, in the execution of Jesus. Pretty simple. Paul would write in Philippians this, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ chooses you and me that we might be like him. And Paul would write in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Human beings did not want him, but he wants us, and he wants us to choose. Who will you choose? What will you do with Jesus the Messiah? Let's close our eyes and pray. And maybe there's somebody here who's been struggling with that question. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you're struggling with that question. For those of you who are online and perhaps you don't know what to do, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning and repeat that prayer in your heart. And if you've prayed that prayer and you really mean it, contact Pastor Gene or contact me. Call us in the church office because we'd love to have a chat with you. If you're here this morning and you never made that decision, or if you've been on the fence, pray with me this morning and accept Christ as your Savior. And pray accordingly. Dear Jesus, I admit to you this morning that I fall short of the glory of God, that I am too, like every human being, a sinner, and that there is nothing that I can do to redeem myself. But I thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you for being raised from the dead. I thank you for offering me the gift of salvation. And this morning, I decide for you. I accept Jesus the Messiah as my Savior, my Lord, and my King. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to walk according to the principles that you have given us in the Word of God. And I'll be careful to always honor you and praise you and let you shape my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that way this morning, and it's been the first time, or maybe you've made a recommitment, talk to Gene, talk to me. We want to have a chat with you, and we want to help you along your journey to Christ-likeness. And God bless you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. Huh? That was pretty awesome. You know, again, it amazes me how the Lord, we don't get together. Sometimes we talk about some of the things that is going to be preached or not preached, or like we definitely talked about the meeting coming up, but did not talk about Mike's sermon. And as I was getting ready for the offering, so as I read forward, you'll see how amazing things blend, and God always uses each and every moment for his glory. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, 2 Timothy 4:6. I am ready to be offered. It is a transaction of will, not of sentiment. Tell God you are ready to be offered, and then let the consequences be what they may. There is no strand of compliance. But no matter what God chooses, he will use you if you give him the opportunity. So as we come forward today and we're giving our tithes, this isn't a time just to give your tithes. It is time to give your talents, your time, everything, give everything and everything of who you are to him. So as we come forth to give our tithes, please come down the middle aisle and we'll put them into the plates here behind me. So let's just bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you because you do choose us. You choose us and love us. We just have to say yes. We have to just give up all of who we are to you so that you can be glorified in all that we do. We thank you, Lord, for being the chosen. In Jesus' name, amen.